I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and his 8th chapter. So Luke chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 4 as we look at how to faithfully listen to the Word. How to faithfully listen to the Word. We see that in Luke's account of the parable of the soils, otherwise known as the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Now when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Another seed fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Another seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. Another seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. This is the word of our Lord. Now we place a lot of emphasis on the preaching of the word, and therefore have high expectations of the preacher. We rightly expect the preacher to faithfully prepare to explain and apply God's word to us. God has the same expectations, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Where we perhaps don't place enough emphasis, though, is on the listening to the word. God has great expectations of the preacher, but he also places equally significant expectations on the listeners too. The Gospels are filled with Jesus repeatedly saying to his audience, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now I think the New English Translation captures the sense of Jesus' words in its translation well when it says, "The one who has ears to hear had better listen." The one who has ears to hear had better listen. To put it in simpler terms, Jesus commands you as those who hear the word preached to listen up. Now the biblical concept of listening is very important in understanding how God expects you to respond as those who receive his word through preaching and teaching in church. The Hebrew word shama means to hear, to listen, and to obey. We may argue a distinction between hearing and listening. When we hear, We receive audio transmissions through sound waves and successfully capture them with our ears. But we all know there is a difference between hearing the sound and listening to the message that was communicated. Wives, you know what I'm talking about. Parents, you too. Now, to give focus and attention in order to understand and rightly respond is what we mean by listening. Those who hear God's word are called to listen with careful attention in order to understand and respond in faith and obedience. As Jesus said, the one who has ears to hear had better listen. However, there is no biblical distinction between listening and obeying. That Hebrew word shema carries all three senses because a command to hear is a command to listen. And faithful listening is demonstrated in faithful obedience. There is no distinction then between listening and obeying. When Jesus told his audience to listen up, he was telling them to listen with careful attention in order to understand and obey. His brother James understood God's expectations of us as listeners of the word when he wrote in James 1:22. He says, "Become doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." So faithfully listening to God's word is the essence of what it means to rightly respond to its message. God has high expectations of the preacher, but also of those who listen to the preacher as he explains and applies God's word. Historically, we have placed a good and accurate emphasis on expository preaching. But where we need to place more emphasis is on what one author calls expository listening. We have overlooked and neglected for far too long the responsibility of all who hear God's word to listen faithfully. Whether you realize it or not, your response to the preaching and teaching of Scripture is a matter of eternal consequence. David Clarkson wrote, "Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence." Listen how he concludes. "According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be to eternity." Now we can summarize everything that the Bible teaches on the subject of listening with these four truths. Number one, God has spoken and commands us to listen to and obey what he has said. God's spoken to us and he expects us to listen and obey. Secondly, we all fail to listen and obey God and therefore deserve to be punished by him. The essence of our sin is that we don't listen and obey and are therefore justly condemned. Third, God grants us the ability to listen and obey him by his Holy Spirit, whom we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's God who makes us faithful listeners, and he does that through the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Fourth, God promises to bless us both now and for all eternity if we listen and obey him. God's promise to bless us is dependent upon your listening and obeying his word. And so God calls both the preacher and the audience to faithfulness in their roles in order that he might accomplish his purposes through the work of his word. Now, God's purposes in the ministry of his word are clearly described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. There we read that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, we read of the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. So the preacher is responsible to accurately interpret, to clearly communicate the meaning of Scripture in order to carefully and courageously apply it to his audience. The hearers are responsible to listen with focus and attention in order to understand and respond with faith and obedience. And so as both preacher and hearers do their work faithfully, the result is that sinners are saved and saints are sanctified by the all-sufficient power of the Word of God. So what God expects of us then is a partnership between the one who preaches and those who listen. Paul describes his partnership in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. We also thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. As Pastor Ken Ramey writes in his book, Expository Listening, in order for you to receive the maximum benefit from the sermons you hear, you must partner with the preacher so that the Word of God accomplishes its intended purpose of transforming your life. He continues, nothing creates a more explosive, electrifying, life-changing atmosphere than when the lightning bolts from a spirit-empowered preacher hit the lightning rods of a spirit-illuminated listener. That's why Jesus commands you to listen up. Your faithfulness in listening to faithful preaching will have life-transforming results, which is exactly what God intends. So, the one who has ears to hear had better listen. Now, there's no better text of Scripture to instruct us in how to faithfully listen to the Word than Jesus' parable of the soils, which is what we commonly call the parable of the sower. So as we study Luke chapter 8 and verses 4 down to 15, we'll look at simply four soils and four hearts. Four soils and four hearts that will instruct us on how to faithfully listen to the Word of God. Let's begin with the four soils that we find in verses 4 down to 8. Now, in Matthew's account, we have a little bit more detail of the setting which Jesus told this parable. He, along with Mark, record that in Mark 4:1, Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into the boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. As Jesus' fame grew and thousands of people flocked to him to see and to experience his miracles, it became impossible for him to teach the crowds without some distance between them. Not only would there have been the danger of a chaotic mob of people pushing and shoving one another to get closer to Jesus, but the crowds would need to hear him clearly. So, Jesus would often get into a boat and have it anchored a short way offshore. This would provide a safety barrier, but also the hills surrounding the Galilean shore would create a natural amphitheater. With even the slightest onshore breeze, Jesus' voice would have carried loudly and clearly to the thousands who were gathered to hear him. Now, while Jesus made sure that everyone heard, Luke will go on to make it clear that only those who listened faithfully would experience the life-transforming effect of the message. Luke tells us then that Jesus chose to teach the crowds using a parable. Look at verse 4. Luke records that when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. Well, the nature and the purpose of Jesus' parables have often been misunderstood. However, there's no need for us to be confused. A helpful definition is given by one author where he says a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. It's an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. As we'll learn later, Jesus spoke in parables in order to reveal truth to faithful listeners and to conceal it from those with hard hearts. And so Jesus then chooses here to use a word picture that would have been very familiar to his audience. Those who heard Jesus were well acquainted with farming crops in order to provide food for their daily sustenance. So Jesus paints a picture that they would all have seen countless times, as we read in verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed. Historians tell us that a farmer in Jesus' day would have used what's called the broadcast method of sowing his seed. The farmer would have carried a bag of grain either over his shoulder or on his side, and from this bag he would toss the seed in giant arcs, trying to cover as much ground as possible. Of course, not all of the seed would reach the field, as Jesus tells us with his description of the first soil. So look at verse 5 as we encounter the rock-hard soil. The rock-hard soil of verse 5. Luke says, as he sowed, some fell by the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, fields in first century Israel were long, narrow strips marked off and surrounded by footpaths, not fences or hedges as in our day. So the first soil that Jesus describes then is this roadside soil on the boundary of the field. Such a well-beaten pathway remained unplowed, and in that arid climate, the pathways would dry out to become as hard as concrete. Any seed that landed on this rock-hard soil had no hope of penetrating the ground in order to sprout. It would simply lie there and either be trampled underfoot or eaten by birds. Jesus tells us of a second soil, though, and that's the shallow soil. The shallow soil of verse 6. The parable continues, and Jesus says, "And other seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture." Now, contrary to what we've often heard, Jesus isn't describing rocky soil. It's filled with big rocks that lie on the surface and are easy to see. Any competent farmer would diligently remove such rocks when he prepared the field. Rather, Jesus is describing a layer of limestone rock under the field's surface. It was covered by a shallow layer of good soil on the top. It was invisible to the eye and unfortunately often just deep enough to avoid the farmer's plow. However, that shallow layer of soil on top would not be deep enough or moist enough to sustain the farmer's crops. Now you can imagine how frustrating this would be for the farmer. While the seed would sprout quickly and initially produce very leafy plants, an experienced farmer would recognize this as a sign of trouble, not a sign of fertility. We come then to the third soil, and that is the weed-infested soil. The weed-infested soil of verse 7. And Luke continues, "Another seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. Now, this soil was filled with useless thorns and thistles. The Greek word for thorns here is acantha, referring to a Mediterranean shrub with spiny leaves. Anyone who has ever gardened or farmed knows how difficult it is to get rid of weeds. Even the smallest remnant of a root or the scattering of just a few seeds from a plant will see weeds quickly return to take over the soil. A freshly plowed field may be filled with noxious weeds waiting to sprout in the cultivated soil and take over from the farmer's crop. These weeds will suck up the soil's moisture, drain out the nutrients, block the sunlight from the crops, and choke the life out of everything else growing in the field. In Jesus' parable, we come then to the fourth and final soil, and that's the fertile soil. The fertile soil of verse 8. As we read, "And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced the crop 100 times as great." Now, naturally, not all the farmer's seed would go to waste on bad soil. Most of it would land on the fertile soil as he carefully worked to enjoy a rich harvest as the reward of his labors. The seed that lands on the cultivated soil can penetrate deeply and produce a strong root system. This is clean soil. This is free from weeds and has room for the crop to thrive. This soil has been well prepared. Jesus said that the seed in this fertile soil will produce an abundant crop. The farmer's return on his investments would vary, as both Matthew and Mark record that sometimes it's 30-fold. Sometimes it's 60-fold, and at other times, 100. Now, 30 or 60 would be an incredible return, but 100-fold profit would be staggering. As Jesus comes to the end of this simple but profound parable, verse 8 continues, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the parable ends then with Jesus' call to his listeners to listen up. If they were going to get anything out of this parable, they needed to listen faithfully. Jesus reinforces this call to listen up, to listen with focus and attention in order to understand and obey. Jesus may have painted a familiar picture for his audience, but no one, not even his disciples, knew how to understand it. They may have grasped the picture, but didn't grasp the significance. And so verse 9 records for us that his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Now, before Jesus explains the parable's meaning, he gets to the heart of faithful listening. That's what we read of in verse 10. He said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, when the Bible refers to a mystery, it's referring to something that's either partially or completely hidden at one time, but now has been fully revealed. The incarnation of the Son of God, the inclusion of the Gentiles in the gospel, or the gospel itself were all mysteries at one time. They were spiritual truths that were obscure or even totally hidden under the old covenant, but now have been fully revealed in the new. By quoting the words of God's judgment recorded in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus is teaching us a very important lesson. Here it is. The heart that has the desire and ability to listen is given by God Himself. Here's the lesson. The heart that has the desire and ability to listen and obey God's message is a gift given by God Himself. God grants the ability to listen and obey by sovereign grace. However, while a listening heart may be granted, according to our text, as Jesus says, that listening heart is nevertheless demonstrated by careful attention and the interest of faithful listeners. How do you know you've been granted such a heart? Because you see in your life a careful attention and an interest to listen to God's word. So what Jesus is saying here in verse 10 is that then the revealing of the mystery of this parable was purposely subtle. It was subtle so that the only people who got it were authentic believers who were eager to learn the truth. It was those who had ears to hear. As one preacher writes, they understood the truths Jesus was teaching, not by some special clairvoyance or preternatural ability, but because they had enough interest to ask Jesus for the interpretation. There's nothing mystical about it. They just had the interest to follow up and ask for the meaning. And so the disciples came and asked for the interpretation while the rest of the crowd left content in their ignorance. To the disciples alone, to those who had ears to hear, Jesus then explains the parable. As Jesus will then go on to say after the explanation in verse 18, beware how you listen. Beware how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even so beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. To the disciples who had some understanding and interest in the word, more was given. But to those who hardened their hearts in disinterest and unbelief, even what little they understood would be taken from them. So beware how you listen. Be careful to be a faithful listener. Jesus' parable was carefully crafted to reveal its message to his faithful listeners and conceal it from those with hard hearts. Now that brings us to the four hearts. From the four soils, we transition to the four hearts of verses 9 down to 15. And Jesus begins his explanation by explaining the seed, as we see in verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Specifically, Jesus is referring to the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom, as Matthew says in Matthew 13, 19. It's a common simile then for Scripture, as we read, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And so it's common for the Bible to be described as seed, for Scripture to be described as seed. Now, the sower, on the other hand, is unimportant, which is why Jesus doesn't even identify him. While other parables identify Jesus as the Son of Man, as the sower, we should be careful not to mix the word pictures and commit exegetical error. Here, the sower represents anyone who distributes the seed. This is the faithful preacher, teacher, and evangelist. The sower is the one who disperses God's word and, specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The soils, then, is another element of the story. In Jesus' word picture, they are the human hearts, as we read in verse 12. So the seed is the word, the sower is the preacher and evangelist, and the soils are human hearts. Already, there is an important lesson for you to learn about listening to the word. Notice that Jesus doesn't make any mention of the sower's ability or skill. There's only one sower, and his seed falls on all four soils. The difference then between the barren soil and the soil that bears a crop of a hundredfold has nothing to do with the sower of the seed. If you respond to the gospel with a hardened, disinterested, worldly heart, it's not because the sower needs to abandon his task or tamper with his seed. As long as the preacher is faithful in his task of accurately and understandably preaching the word, then you, as the listener, are responsible to respond with faith and obedience. The absence of a faithful response has got more to do with the preparation and condition of your heart than the preacher or the message he proclaims. As Pastor Lawrence Quinn wrote, the hearer's thoughts should not be concerned about how well the preacher is doing, how clever or how interesting he is, or how well structured his sermon is. The listener is not there to admire or criticize a piece of oratorical art, but to be spoken to personally by God's representative. The object of the preaching event is a change in thinking, attitude, and behavior. So the hearer must prepare himself. It brings us then to the first heart, the stubborn, scorched heart of verse 12. Look at the stubborn, scorched heart as we read, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they will not believe and be saved. The stubborn, scorched heart belongs to the unreceptive, superficial listener. The unreceptive, superficial listener. This kind of heart is impervious to biblical truth. This person in the audience may hear, but they make no attempt to listen. The sound may reach their ears, but the message never reaches their hearts, because they couldn't care less about what is being said from the pulpit. They are disinterested, distracted, and bored by the preaching. This person sits in church with arms crossed, Bible unopened, and ears shut to the word. Their heart is hardened as hard as concrete, baked under the hot sun of unbelief, and trampled down by an army of sinful thoughts, attitudes, and actions. As a result, they will not respond to the gospel with faith and obedience and so be saved from their condemnation. As John MacArthur describes, such a heart is never cultivated with any kind of self-searching, self-examination, contrition, honest assessment of guilt, or true repentance. The heart is as hardened against the sweet beckoning of grace as it is against the dreadful terrors of judgment. Indifference, insensibility, and a love for sin have made this person's heart dense, dry, and impenetrable. The second heart that we encounter is the shallow, superficial heart. The shallow, superficial heart of verse 13. As we read, those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now this shallow, superficial heart belongs to the easily impressed but resistant listener. The easily impressed but resistant listener. This is the shallow-hearted person who responds immediately, but only superficially. There's an outburst of joy and enthusiasm, but no real repentance and obedience. This listener seems receptive, and even shows a keen interest in the sermon, because as Jesus says, they receive the word with joy. Intellectually, they may affirm the message and even respond with enthusiasm. However, without deep soil, the word cannot penetrate to transform the heart and produce genuine conviction. So, as the text says, when a time of temptation comes, they fall away. With this listener, the question is not if, but when such people will fail. Now, the Greek word here for temptation can refer to a trial or a test as well as to an inducement to sin. Here, it carries the sense of a trial or a test. It's a test that the shallow listener fails, which proves that they were never a true believer. Mark tells us in his account that the test takes the form of affliction or persecution arising because of the word. So whether it's the threat of persecution, life's painful circumstances, or just the burden of carrying on a facade of faith, eventually this person stops pretending to be a believer and then makes no claim to being a Christian. That heart is followed in Jesus' explanation by the third heart, the worldly strangled heart. The worldly strangled heart of verse 14. Look again as we read. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and do not bear ripe fruit. The worldly strangled heart belongs to the double-minded, distracted listener. It belongs to the double-minded, distracted listener. This person is too preoccupied with worldly matters to show sincere interest in the word. Now, Jesus again describes what initially seems to be a positive response to the proclaiming of the gospel. As these listeners go on their way, as the text says, the implication is that they give the appearance of responding rightly. These people give every sign of pursuing faith and obedience. They say the right things and sometimes even start to do the right things. However, any early evidence of faith is ultimately eliminated after the love of the world competes with the love of God and wins in this unbelieving heart. The weeds and the thorns then represent the selfishness, the sinful desire, and the unholy belief system that dominates this world. Matthew's account of these weeds explicitly links them with the deceitfulness of riches. So as Jesus said in Luke 18:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's a lesson that sadly these listeners don't get. This person makes a profession of faith in Christ, but then some other thing or some other person becomes more important to them, and Christ gets pushed aside. As one preacher put it, they allow themselves to get interested in the things of the world, then distracted, then preoccupied, then consumed, then obsessed, then choked, and finally strangled to death by the things of the world. Brings us to the fourth soil and the fourth heart in Jesus' explanation. That is the faithful, submissive heart. The faithful, submissive heart of verse 15. Jesus said, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. Now, the faithful, submissive heart belongs to the understanding, fruitful listener who obeys the word. The understanding, fruitful listener who obeys the word. This is the person whose heart is well prepared so that they respond to the gospel and the preaching of God's word with true understanding, with genuine faith, and with earnest obedience. Now we have more details about this heart from the other accounts. Matthew writes that the productive soil represents the man who hears the word and understands it. Mark adds that it is they who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. So then notice the importance of focus and attention to the sermon so that the one who listens faithfully can understand it, can accept it with faith, and submit to it with obedience. Notice also that the one who responds rightly to the word does so by holding it fast, as Jesus says, and by persevering. This listener perseveres through both trial and temptation, unlike the shallow and the worldly hearts. Calamity or persecution or temptation to follow the world and its pleasures cannot distract the faithful listener from focusing on the task of paying attention to the preaching of the word. Now, while Jesus doesn't specify what the fruit produced by the fertile heart is, it's certainly a concept that he refers to frequently. For example, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33, it is the fruit that demonstrates the genuineness of conversion. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, it is the fruit of a branch that is attached to the vine, by which a person proves to be a true disciple. Simply then, the fruit that is harvested from the faithful, submissive heart is the response of faith and obedience. It's the fruit of faith and obedience. So take note, the only evidence that you have listened faithfully to the word is the fruitfulness of faith and obedience. I want to put it differently. The ultimate evidence that you are a Christian is that you faithfully listen to God's word. Mark that down. The only evidence that you are a Christian is that you faithfully listen to God's word. So we learn from the four soils and the four hearts that a person's response to the word of God is dependent on the condition of that person's heart. Your listening is dependent upon the preparation and condition of your heart. So then, how do we faithfully listen? How are you to faithfully listen to the word? How does Jesus' parable and the four soils and the four hearts teach you to faithfully listen to the word? How does the parable help you to listen up and faithfully respond to the preaching of Scripture? As we've already established, listening is an act of eternal consequence. You need to give your focus and attention to listening to the faithful sermons that you hear in order to respond to the word with faith and obedience. Thomas Watson provides us with a sober reminder when he writes, "You must give an account for every sermon you hear." I don't know if you've thought about that before. You must give an account for every sermon you hear. As Watson continues, "Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the word." As you consider your responsibility as a listener more practically, Pastor Lawrence Quinn provides us with a very helpful framework for that when he writes, "What is the listener's responsibility to expository preaching? He must prepare with the right anticipation. Give undivided attention, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, apply what he learns from Scripture to his own life. Only by these means can he maximize the spiritual benefits to himself and others with whom he will share the truth. Now, it's helpful for you to think of your responsibility to listen as you partner with the preacher in relation to time. What would prepare your heart to receive the word before, during, and after the sermon? And that's what's meant by anticipation, attention, and application. As we'll all too briefly consider the anticipation of the word, J. Adams describes the manner in which you should approach the sermon. He says, when you go to hear a sermon, you must be concerned about one thing. What does God have to say to me? Focus on God. See preaching as a transaction, not merely between yourself and the preacher, but between yourself and God. The preacher is a means to that end. Go expecting to hear a word from God that, when obeyed, will change your life. Practically, this means being personally, physically, and prayerfully ready. It involves preparing your heart spiritually during the week through personal Bible study and prayer, both for your own heart and for the preacher as he prepares. It involves preparing yourself and your family practically the day before with a good night's sleep, and by ensuring that everything from your clothes to the car are ready for you on Sunday morning. Next, we consider the attention you need to give to the word during the sermon. As we think about this, Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs writes, "In the hearing of God's word, we profess our dependence upon God for the knowing of his mind and the way to eternal life. Remember that you came to tender up your homage to God, to sit at God's feet, and there to profess your submission to him. This is one end of your coming to hear sermons." Practically, then, this is a matter of both attitude and action. It involves your participation in the elements of the service, from the singing to the corporate scripture reading and prayer. It involves avoiding distractions while also using tools like an open Bible and a notebook to focus your mind and to record your notes for you to review later. Finally, as we consider the application of the sermon as you go away from church, you must remember that this is the very point of Jesus' parable. This is the very point of what Jesus has been teaching us here in Luke 8. As Joel Beakey wrote, "True listening means applying the Word of God. If you do not practice the Word of God after you've heard it, you have not truly listened to God's message. As seed that falls in good soil produces fruit, so the one who truly understands the word produces fruit in their life." Practically, this means working hard at your task of listening and obeying, both on Sunday and during the week. It involves discussing the sermon with others on Sunday and prayerfully asking God to help you respond in faith and obedience. It involves reading over the scripture text and through your sermon notes during the week to help you remember what you learned and to put it into practice. Now, as we conclude, Jesus tells us all that we need to listen up. We need to listen up to the Word of God, and that call to listen faithfully applies especially to the preaching of God's word in our weekly church gatherings. Whenever you hear the word, whether on Sunday or on another occasion, you have a responsibility to partner with the preacher in order to respond to the message the way that God intends you to. As a believer, it is essential that you practice faithfully listening to the Word of God, since it is a matter of eternal consequence. That has practical implications for you both before, during, and even after the sermon. Your diligence to prepare the soil of your heart in anticipation, attention, and application of the preaching of God's Word will determine the faithfulness of your response and the spiritual benefit that you obtain. If you are an unbeliever, it's essential that you prepare your heart to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to respond with faith and obedience. And when you find that the soil of your heart has been softened and the rock and the weeds have been removed so that the word lands in fertile soil, you will come to realize that it is God who has granted you a heart to believe and obey by His sovereign grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is our desire to do exactly as Jesus instructs us, to listen up, to use ears that hear, to listen carefully, diligently, faithfully to your word. We confess our utter dependence on you. We know that ultimately we cannot prepare the soil of our hearts. We are dependent upon your sovereign grace to plow up the hard path, to remove the limestone rock, to get rid of all of the weeds, and to produce fertile soil in which the preaching of the word can produce a crop of faith and obedience. And so work in every one of us today, Father, to prepare our hearts by your grace. But let that grace be visible, be demonstrated in how we carefully, diligently listen with attention and with focus, not only to the sermons that we hear in church, but to every occasion in which we hear the word preached. For the unbeliever, I pray that their hearts would respond, even for the first time, with faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ as they respond to the gospel. For those who are already believers, those who are in Christ, for them, Father, I pray that you would mature their faith, sanctify their hearts, and make them more like Christ as the word has its most profitable effect upon them. Do this, Father, by helping them to be faithful in anticipation, in attention, and in application of the word preached. Help us to be a church, a body in which both the audience and the preacher partner together so that your word would have its full effect in our lives for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.